Coming clean, all the secrets he has kept from her so long are finally known. Her big mistake, that one regret that haunts her to this day, it just won't fade. So many different stories we thought could not be redeemed, but it's against our darkest failures we start to see the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's past takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. What a thought, just a single drop forever wipes away our every stain, and with its power every chain that held us now lies at our feet, and we stand free. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. If his best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us, that's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. Forever changed I stand amazed by everything it does. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. That's the beauty of the blood.
Amen. What a beautiful song. You know, it's only beautiful if the blood's been applied. There's really nothing beautiful about the cross until the blood that was shed there has been applied to your heart. When you're on the wrong side of the cross, it's a very ugly thing. Ugly. But as the songwriter so aptly penned, there's a beauty when you get on the right side of Calvary. When you understand why Jesus hung there and suffered and bled as he did, it was as a substitute for your sin and my sin, and the scripture says for the sin of the whole world. Thank God for the beauty of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You have your Bible open this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to continue our study, our walk through the book of Ecclesiastes. Tonight, the Lord willing, we'll continue on in the book of Numbers, and some of my favorite passages of scripture we'll look at tonight about, well, giants and grasshoppers. And they say it doesn't take much to entertain you. This is not for entertainment. This is the Word of God. And the Scripture speaks about a time when that was what was on the hearts and minds of group of people who went to spy out a land. And I trust you'll be here tonight. One of the things that I try to do as a pastor, and I've done it, it's something God's laid on my heart, and that is to preach through books. I believe people need to know more about the Bible. I really do. And I don't want to get caught up just preaching the same stuff over and again. I have my favorite passages just like you or anyone else. But I just believe that we ought to just take books of the Bible and study them together. Now that doesn't mean that when I preach messages out of these books, for an example, the book of Ecclesiastes, there is so much more truth that you're going to get in your personal study of the book of Ecclesiastes and what you'll get by coming on Sunday mornings and hearing me preach through it. But I hope what it will do is give you a thirst and a foundation to begin to build a study on these books of the Bible. The Bible, the whole counsel, now listen to me, the whole counsel of God is for you and I. It's profitable. The Bible says all Scripture. Now listen, all of it, not some of it, or not even most of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. If it's profitable, we need to know what it says. Listen, if God said something, I want to know what He said. Whether it be in the book of Leviticus or St. John, amen? Whether it be in the book of Numbers or the Revelation, I want to know what God has said. How else can we do what God has said do if we do not know what God has said? And so I pray that you would join us in our book studies. Sunday mornings will be in the book of Ecclesiastes. Sunday night, the book of Numbers. We've just finished up the book of James in our Wednesday night study. And I'm leaning toward, and I've been studying in 2 Peter. And several people are memorizing that book with me. We are memorizing the book of 2 Peter. How many of you have memorized a chapter of 2 Peter yet? Raise your hand. You say, I got a whole chapter of 2 Peter. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Okay, we got two young men in the back. Raise your hand high. I'd be proud of that. No one else. Amen. Two young men. A chapter. That's good. Well, there's three chapters in 2 Peter, and Lord willing, we're going to have some folks to memorize them, and we'll quote them and give God the glory. Well, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. I'm going to backtrack just a little bit in chapter 8 a little bit, but I want to give you some thoughts. Thus far, Solomon, he's the preacher. He's the one who's writing this book. He identifies himself in chapter 1 as the preacher. He's the one who congregates the people together. He said, I want to share some things with you. I've been searching, and I've searched high and low, near and far. I've searched some things out, and I want to draw some conclusions to what I've searched. Now, these are some general conclusions, and I want to give them to you. Number one, if you'll look in chapter 8, he says, I have found that death is unavoidable. Look in chapter 8, verse number 8. He says this, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. You say, well, I'm going to avoid death. No, you're not. Now, it would do you well to prepare for it, but you're not going to avoid it. Death, this is the man who searched it out. This is a man who by wisdom said, I'm going to find out why things are as they are under the sun. And he said, I have found that all men die. Well, that's a good evaluation because that's what God said. It is appointed unto men once to die. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, wherefore, he said, wherefore, sin passed upon all men. Why? Because death has passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. The reason people die is because they sin. Sin bringeth forth death. It's unavoidable. You don't want to die? Don't sin. Too late. Amen. Right? That's right. That's what the Bible says. Notice again in verse number 10, in chapter 8 of here, verse number 10, notice what he said. So I saw the wicked buried, and had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done, or so done, this also was vanity. Buried. He said, I went to a funeral, and it was a reminder to me. Death is unavoidable. This is the wise man, Solomon, writing. And he said, I've come to some conclusions. Look at chapter 9, if you would. Verse number 3 of chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. For there is one event unto all. Yea, also the hearts of the son of men is full of evil. And madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. You say, I want a more positive sermon. I want some more positive information. Well, you know, we're going to talk about that, but we have to face things even when we don't want to. You have got to understand something. You're going to die. I understand that's uncomfortable. I understand that. We do not like to discuss death. We don't like to talk about it. Sometimes we avoid the very word death. Well, he passed away. They lost this person. And, you know, we don't even like to say he died, but he did. Amen. We don't like to use that word. Understand it. But here Solomon said, if there's one thing that I've gathered in my study of man, in my study of life, is that death is unavoidable. Now look in chapter 9. He said, not only is death unavoidable, but life is unpredictable. How many of you can raise your hand and say, amen, Solomon? Amen. Life is unpredictable. You just never know what's going to hit you and from what direction. Notice what he said here. I find interest in this in verse number 11 of chapter 9. He said of chapter 9, verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. The fastest one doesn't always win. You say, I got this thing figured out. I know how life works. The fast are going to win the race. He said, not every time. There's some things you can't predict. Notice what else he said. Not only that, nor the battle to the strong. Well, the strong are always going to win. Not always. Not always. Sometimes life's just unpredictable that way. He went on to say, look, notice if you would. Neither, in verse 11, yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men, snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Life is unpredictable. You never know. Now, here's a man that, as we have studied in the previous weeks, that has looked and has assessed some things and evaluated, and he said, I found that death's unavoidable. And can I tell you now, he's right in his conclusion. Death is unavoidable. And that life is unpredictable. You're not always going to be able to predict the outcome. Some things, sometimes, as he mentioned here in verse number 12, things just blindside you. Notice what he said here in verse number 12. For a man also knoweth not his time as the fishes that are taken in an evil net. You never know. So in light of these things, he goes on to say, not only is death unavoidable, and not only is life unpredictable, here's the real clincher. God is unexplainable. Now I want you to listen to me. This is where we're going to settle in a little bit. All right? There are people who have dedicated their life trying to figure God out. Pity those poor souls. You're not going to figure God out. You're not going to figure God out. You cannot study God under a microscope, though there are many things that you can learn about God under a microscope. Amen. You cannot find out about God through a telescope, though there are many wonders that God has made and created that the telescope will show you His wonders and His power. I was reading this past week about the Hubble Space Telescope, and I was fascinated at the launching of the telescope and how they launched it back in the 90s and how they service it, and it's getting ready to be, in I think it's 2018, maybe 2019, it's going to be replaced by yet a stronger and a more upgraded telescope, a space telescope. And I watched some of the images that this Hubble Space Telescope had taken, and I was just aghast. I just said, praise God. What a God I serve. Amen. I mean, just to go out on a starry night and look up is a wonder. But when you begin to look at some of these things that this Hubble has taken images and pictures of, it's a marvel to know that our God made all of that. He spoke these things into existence. And yet we have people thinking that they've got God figured out. Isn't that something? Man got a brain the size of his fingernail, and he thinks he's got God figured out. Isn't that something? God have mercy on us. God help us. I want you to take just for a moment, and we'll come back here, but turn, there's some scripture that come to my mind even as I speak this. Romans chapter number 11. You want to find out why you're not going to figure God out? Paul said, I'll tell you why. Romans chapter number 11. Now, God manifests himself to us, and aren't you glad that he does? God manifests himself. I'll never forget when God came to me. Never. I've been thinking about it this past week. I get emotional when I think about me, of all people. God came to me. God manifested himself to me. I mean, the God of creation, the God of heaven, came to me and manifested himself to me. And told me that he loved me, that he had sent his son Jesus to die for me. I mean, it was just something. I've never gotten over it. Don't think I ever will. I hope I don't. Amen. Romans chapter number 11. Look at verse number 33. I think Paul was having one of those what we call wow moments. Amen. He was thinking about God, and he said this. He said in verse number 33, oh, Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. See the exclamation mark? Oh, Paul just said, wow, what a God I serve. The depths of both the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. Watch this statement now. And his ways past finding out. You'll never figure God out. You'll never figure him out. Just as death is unavoidable and life is unpredictable, God is unexplainable. You can't explain God. But thank God you can experience him. Amen. You can experience him. So don't leave here today saying, well, I can't explain God, so I'm done. No, you're not done. Because God, while you may not and will not explain him, God wants you to experience him. Amen. But not in judgment, in grace. In grace, God wants you to experience his love towards you. How much he loves and cares, and his grace can be extended to bring peace and joy through the forgiveness of sin. We go on and read the rest of that in verse number 34 of Romans chapter 11. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. See, that's our God. Now we go back to Ecclesiastes, and we find out the man, the preacher, Solomon, the king in Jerusalem, the man that had all wisdom. No man ever walked the face of the earth outside the Lord Jesus Christ that had the wisdom of this man who is writing to us under the inspired pen of the Holy Ghost. And he said, I want you to know some things about life. Number one, this life as we know it is not forever, because death is unavoidable. Number two, even in this life, you may think everything's on pace and on track, but this life is unpredictable. And number three, God is unexplainable. There are things that God will do in your life and in my life that will not be able to explain. And so don't try. Just experience it. So with that in mind, what does Solomon say we ought to do? Well, I tell you what some people have done. They've just said, well, if that's the case, and I'm just going to give up, and I'm just going to let go, and I'm just going to exist and not live. Now, I don't know that there may not be somebody here today that's just existing. What a sad way to go through life, existing. maybe for 30 years, 40, 50, exist for 60, 70 years, just exist. Well, we're here. We're doomed. There's nothing good under the sun. We're just here and we're just going to make it barely, but we're just going to make it through this life. We're going to endure this old thing called life. Well, I pray that that's not the way that you live your life. Because while Solomon said that God is beyond figuring out, take if you would, in chapter 3, look here in chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm building a foundation here. I want you to see something. In chapter 3, look at verse number 11 of chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, I want you to underline that phrase, no man. So, well, nobody can figure out God but me. No, he said no man. You're not going to figure God out now. You're not. The scientists are not going to figure him out. The intelligentsia of this world are not going to figure him out. Listen to me now. They're not going to figure God out. God made them. He goes on to say, if you'll turn just for a moment into chapter number 7. In chapter number 7, he said in verse number 23, look at it, chapter 7, verse 23, he said, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. He said, I wanted to find out, what is God up to? What is God doing? Why is God? He said, I they're past finding out. God acts independently of men. God's not going to get counsel from me before he acts. We understand this, right? See, we live in a society today where people have a mindset, God should have checked with me before he done that. God didn't get my approval before he done this. God doesn't check with man. God doesn't check with us. God acts independently of man when it comes to making his sovereign decisions. But God does not act independently of man when it comes to his sovereign works. And I am thankful for that. See, God has included us. So with these things in mind, how are we to live our life? Today's message is just simple. Is life worth living? You know, when you read this book, Ecclesiastes, you find a man who said, and when we go through and we find people who say, it'd be better for me not to have been born. I meet people who are trying to escape life. There are people by the multitudes that are taking their life in suicide. It would astound many sitting here today to know how many young people just this past week that we came through who ended their life voluntarily, self-willed, committed suicide. And yet God has said, I want to give you a gift that you can enjoy so much, and it's called life. And so instead of man enjoying it and doing it the way God said do it, they're enduring it and doing it their way, as we have seen in our previous studies, or they're escaping it because they cannot come to terms with what their purpose is in life. So what are we to do? I want to give you Solomon's advice today. Enjoy your life. Are you enjoying life? How do I enjoy life, preacher? Well, number one, because death is unavoidable, you need to prepare for it. How do you do that? I've got my plot bought. Right? My insurance is paid up. I'm prepared for death. If that's the end of your preparation, you are not prepared for death. Perhaps you heard the story of the jester that was in the king's court. And the king was a very sad man. No one could bring happiness and a smile to the king's face. And then someone told him of this jester. And he brought this court jester unto him. And they said, make the king happy. Make the king smile. And the court jester, through his actions and foolishness and comical ways, brought a smile and laughter to the king's face and heart. The king kept the jester around until one day, after much foolishness and laughter, the king held out his scepter and said, approach me, court jester. And he approached him and he said, I have something to present to you today. He said, I want to give you the king's scepter. And when you find someone more silly and more foolish than thee, then you can give it unto them. Well, as the legend has it, the jester traveled to make others laugh. And in his absence, the king grew sick. And upon his return to the palace, the king called for the jester. The king had at this time began to get deathly ill, and his time on this earth was short. He called the jester and he said, jester, he said, I'm taking a journey for which I will not return. Death has approached me. And the jester remembered something, and he reached behind him and he got the scepter. And he said, king, I must ask you a question. As you prepare for this journey called death, have you prepared for that journey? And he said, no, I have not. And then he said, well, I have something to give you. Because once you told me, when I found someone more foolish than I, to give them this. And if you have not made preparation for the life after this life, thou, O king, are a greater fool than I. And he handed him his scepter back. Can I tell you that if you have not made preparation for life after death, that's a foolish thing. Please, make your preparation. How can I do that, preacher? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the only way into the presence of God. He's the only way for the forgiveness of sin. He's the only way that we can have eternal life. And that eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift of God. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's the gift of God. God has given His Son. The Bible says in one of the most known verses of all the Bible that Jesus is a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave. What a gift. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Receive His gift. Receive His gift. That's the way you began to enjoy life, is by preparing for death. You'll never fully enjoy life until you've made proper preparation for death. So number one, make preparation for death. Number two, death is unavoidable, and you can make preparation through Jesus Christ. But life is unpredictable. Because of that, you need to find out what your purpose in life is. What's your purpose in life? What God put you here for? You say, well, I think God put me here just to wander around aimlessly, you know, for 40, 50, 60 years. You know, there's people who really live that way. That's sad. Why are you here? The greatest day in your life after you receive Jesus as your personal Savior is when you figure out why I'm here. Why God put you here? To be a doctor? Then you be the best doctor that there is. To be a preacher? Be the best preacher that there is. To be a mother, be the best mother that there is. To be a mechanic, be the best mechanic that there is. You see, when you approach life that everything you do, you're doing it for God, you do it differently. You do it differently. Hey, I'm going to guess I'll go down there and give the man 8 or 10 hours of my day. No, why don't you give God your whole day? And that 8 or 10 hours will mean a whole lot more than giving it to the man. Amen. We are God's stewards. And everything that we do is a reflection of what God has put us here to do. What's God put you here to do? Young people, the greatest thing you can do in your life is, as Solomon wrote here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While you're young, parents, we are to train up our child, our children, in the way they should go. What does that mean, preacher? That means you train them in the way that God called them. Amen. You train them in the way that God purposed them. Find out God's purpose and train them in that way. And then, as a youth, they are to remember that for all of their life. The reason we have so many discontented, now listen to me, discontented, unsatisfied, unfulfilled people in life is because they have not sought God's purpose for their life. What's God's will? That's what we call it. Theologically, that's a term, it's a biblical term. What's God's will for your life? Well, he addresses it here. All right? And I want to finish it out here. Since death is unavoidable, make preparation. Since life is unpredictable, you've got to face life a certain way. How do you face it? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures, and then we'll settle down in verse 9 and close. Look in chapter number 2. Would you turn to chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes? Solomon said, well, I've studied and I've evaluated and I've examined, and these are some conclusions that I've drawn. He said, death is unavoidable. Now, death is unavoidable, so you be sure to make preparation for it now. You say, well, I'm going to wait until right before I die. Listen, I've had foolish people tell me this. I actually used to think this. Though I was a heathen and a pagan, I knew there was a God because I had a grandmother who was godly, and I used to think crazy stuff like, I'll just live and sow my wild oats, and right before I die, I'll go to church. I thought that's what being saved was. You know, I'll go to church and do right, and then I'll go to heaven. Life is unpredictable. No man knows what a day may bring forth. Today may be your final day. This may be your final hour. I don't know. You say, well, you can't prove that it is. I understand that. But you can't prove that it isn't. So be careful. Okay? Don't presume upon things that should not be presumed on. In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, this is what Solomon said. He said, when we view life this way, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Watch this now. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Can I tell you, God's not only given the gift of eternal life, God has given the gift of life. See, I mentioned it last week. Sometimes we get so involved in preparing for life after death, and we should. But what about life after birth? What kind of preparation are you making or have you made for life after birth? We ought to make preparation for life after death. God knows that. If you haven't, I pray you will today. But life after death is not all the preparation God wants us to make. Because if that would be the case, God save us and kill us. Amen. God left us here because he has a purpose. So there's life after birth. What is that life? What is the purpose that God has for you? Within that, we must understand in verse number 24, Solomon said, I've come to see that life is from the hand of God. Life is the gift of God. Turn over, if you would, not only here does it mention that, but turn, if you would, to chapter 3 and look at verse number 12. Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, look at verse number 12. Solomon says it again. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. This life, brethren, enjoy it. Enjoy your life. Live life. Isn't it something that God had to write in his word and over again, and we have to tell people, enjoy your life. Live life. Have at it, amen. So I'm going to go out and do reckless, careless, lawless things. That's not what God is saying here, as we shall see. God has said, I've given you a gift called life. Fulfill it. Enjoy it. How are we to do that? Well, the first way I said is we receive it as a gift. We take care of this gift called life. Number two, we prepare for death. But then we begin to enjoy the simple things of life. You know, it's amazing how Solomon began to reflect. And I want you to look at a verse of Scripture as we bring this to a close in verse number 9. I want to center some teaching right around this, chapter 9, verse number 10. I want to center some teaching around that as we close today. Don't miss this. Write it down. Simple stuff. Simple. When's the last time you got so happy you just couldn't stand yourself? So I don't think I've ever been that happy. You're not living life. We have a society of people can't even laugh at themselves. They can't even laugh at themselves. You haven't begun to learn how to live till you can laugh at yourself. Amen. Amen. Oh, I understand. Listen, when you're young, you're all cool and, boy, you know, can't laugh at myself. You get older, you'll laugh at yourself. You'll lose that cool. Say amen now. Though I have met some folks I didn't know if they lost it or not. Live life. Did you know that the Bible says in 1 Timothy in chapter number 6 and verse number 7 that God hath given us all things in life richly to enjoy? Did you know that God wants you to live the good life? Over and over again it says it right here. Notice what he said in verse number 10 of chapter number 9. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. I find that very interesting. You want to find out what God's purpose is? You say, I think I'm going to sit down in a chair, preacher, and God's going to hit me in the head, and it's going to come to me. That's not what this verse says. It says you're going to have to find it. We talk to people all the time about seeking God's will. Have you sought God's will? Did you know the Bible says you ought to seek God's will? What's God's purpose for your life? Young folks, listen to me. What's God called you to do? Be a nurse? Be a teacher? Be a missionary? Whatever God has called you to do, do it with all your might. We have lost our passion for life. We have. And this is what Solomon said. He said, I looked around and I saw that people were just going through the motions. And it disturbed him. He said, God, have mercy. He learned from some things that happened in his life, and he got so familiar, and we know that familiarity can breed contempt, and he began to take some things of God for granted, and he quit living with a passion. What have you done with a passion for the last week? I mean a passion. Nothing, no one going to stop you from doing it because it was a passion in your heart. I was joking with Sharon this morning. I said, I wished all of our church members were football fans and what else did I say? Football fans and something else. Hunters. Football fans and hunters. Why do you want all your church members to be football fans and hunters? Weather means nothing to them. Obviously, it doesn't mean too much to you. Hey, amen. You can. But it's amazing. You see these people, they're passionate. Get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, 10 degrees. Go in the woods and sit in a tree. That's passion, brother. Amen. You say, preacher, you don't like hunters. Oh, you don't know me. I'm not a hunter, but I have great respect for hunters. Did you hear what I said? 10 degrees in a tree, sitting there, not running, not shooting anything, not catching anything, just sitting. That's a passion. That's a passion. We got folks that, listen, in December, Lambeau Field, the frozen tundra, not only are they at the game, they have no shirts on. Their skin is parched. Listen, that's passion. When's the last time you got passionate about something? Hey, listen to me. Passion. We've lost our passion. Oh, I'm not talking about just serving God. We have lost our passion in serving God. But I'm talking about living life. We've lost our passion. Notice what he said here. Whatsoever, look at verse number 10. Whatsoever, fill in the blank, spending time with your wife, spending time with your children, on the job, at the church, at leisure, at play, at work, whatever you do, do it with a passion, amen. Have some passion about you. You want to attract some people to you? You want to get some people's attention? You want to rub off and influence somebody in the next generation? Do what you do with a passion. People will gravitate to that. You know why there's going to be a stadium in Minneapolis, Minnesota today that's going to be filled with thousands and thousands and thousands of people? Because they are fans, which is short for fanatics. You do know that. We haven't forgotten that. The word fan is short for fanatics. They're a fanatic about something. We ought to be a fanatic about some things. Life. Passion. Whatsoever, look at verse 10, thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do it with thy might. Why? Because there's going to come a day when you're not going to be able to do it again. Because death is unavoidable. One day you're going to put it down, sir. Listen to me now. One day, ma'am, you're going to put it down. And you'll never be able to do it again. Do it with all of you. With all that's within you. While you can still do it. What, preacher? I'm going to run them down. Look at verse number 7. See that phrase there, go thy way? How are we to do it with passion, preacher? Preacher, I want to live my life with passion. God stirred in my heart this morning, preacher, and I want to approach life differently. How can I approach life with a passion? Number one, you got to get up and get out. Go thy way. Can't be a porch monkey. Listen to me now. You cannot be homebound. You cannot sit around. You got to get up and get out there. Get a little pep in your step. Amen. Get to moving about. You say, well, the pep's done got out of my step. You can still do what you do with a little passion. Every time Dr. Thompson steps to this platform and to this pulpit, I still see a passion. A passion. You can sense it. You can hear it. You can just tell that man's got a passion. A fire burning in his soul. What about me? What about you? A passion. Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. What's he saying? Slow down. You got to get up and get about, but you also got to take time to just slow down. Get out of the rat race. Sit down and eat. Now listen to me now. Don't misunderstand what Solomon's saying here. Don't be a dashboard dad. You know what that is, right? That's when you're driving to work with your breakfast on your dashboard. You heard of soccer moms, right? People just living. No, they don't have time to be passionate. They're worn to a frazzle. They have filled their schedule so full with so much nonsense, and that's what I said, nonsense, that they don't have time to be passionate about the things that mean something. Sit down with your family. Pull up a chair around the table and find out what's going on in your family's life. Why? Because there's coming a day when you eat your last meal with them. That's what he said. Have family time around the table. Oh, preacher, we're too busy for that. We got this one going over here, this one over here. Stop all that. Pull your family around the table and enjoy your family. Amen. That's what he said. Look at it again in verse number 7. Eat thy bread with joy. You know, there's just something in the Bible about breaking bread that speaks of commitment and fellowship and interaction. God is for that, and he's no more for it in any other place than the family. That's where God is for it the most. Find out what's going on in your family. Be passionate about your family. Well, I tell you, I'd get concerned, and I'm not saying this to throw anybody in the bus or sling mud. But if my children, when they were growing up, if they had rather be at a friend's house eating instead of my table eating, I'd be concerned. I'd evaluate what I was doing at the table. Notice what he said here in verse number 7. Do it with a merry heart. The table ought not be a time where there's arguing and fussing and griping and murmuring and complaining. Pull your family around the table and rejoice around the goodness of God. Amen. That's why it's called giving thanks. Passion. Number 2, look at it, what he said. Verse number 8. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Celebrate. This is speaking about dressing up. This is speaking about the white garment, the oil in the hair. It's speaking about celebration. Listen, every occasion ought to be a big occasion. You say, well, it's just me and the family. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's just me and the old lady. Don't you call her that. That's your wife. That's your wife. Hey, passion. Passion. Make it a big deal. Well, it's just a men's outing. It's a big deal. Get them boys ready and say, hey, we're going to the church. We might do a little target practicing. We might throw a bear or a deer or something on the burner. Hey, we're going to have a good time. It's a big deal. Amen. Make it a big deal. That's what he's saying in verse number 8. Passion. Passion. Look at verse number 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee. Enjoy your wife. You listening to me? Passion. We've lost our passion. And that's why people just kind of robotic and just, you know, how you doing? All right, how you? We're almost like broken records. We've memorized a few lines and we just kind of go through life in a haze, you know. How you doing? I am doing fine. How are you? Okay. Right? We just about got it down. Right? We've lost our passion. Death is unavoidable. Solomon said, life is unpredictable. God is unexplainable. But I thank God that we can live life with a purpose and with a passion. A passion. Sometimes when we think about that, we think, well, preacher, I've got to travel to Rome and Paris and France. I've got to do this. I've got to spend all this money. No. Make a couple of ham sandwiches and sit down with your wife and tell her you love her with all of your heart. And you are so glad that God gave her to you. And that you hope that God will let you grow old together. Live life with a passion. Your children's doing something, get involved in it. Get involved in it. Say, well, I'm working 60 and 70 and 80 down at the office. You tell them you're going to work 40 because you've got a family. Amen. So I wouldn't fly down where I work, preacher. Then I would fly. Live your life with a passion. Don't take things for granted. Don't take him for granted, ma'am. Say, well, I wish my husband was more. Well, the feeling might be mutual. But if he's in church with you this morning, you ought to thank God that he's here with you instead of somewhere else. That's a start. And the same with you men for these ladies. And the same if your children are here. Let's just do things with a passion. You want to drive a bus? Drive it with a passion. Gonna teach a class, teach it with a passion. Gonna preach a sermon, gonna sing a song, gonna play an instrument, do it with a passion. Gonna teach school, teach those kids with a passion. Gonna be on the board of supervisors, give us a pass when we go to build this building. But do it with a passion. What about it, folks? You enjoying life? God said enjoy your life. Are you doing what God said to do? I am. Can I tell you, since October the 26th, 1980, my life has had some ups and downs. It's had some way ups and it's had some way downs. But by and large, it's been kind of just going. But God has put something in me to where I want to enjoy life. I want to enjoy my family. I want to enjoy my church. I love coming to church. I love it. I love being here. Because I have a passion about some things. What about you? Let's all stand. If you're here today and you're going to be baptized, go ahead and present yourself for baptism. Otherwise, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder who is here today, heads bowed and eyes closed, that the Spirit of God spoke to your heart about living life with a passion. It's so easy to go through what folks call, well, just a humdrum. You know, well, it's just a humdrum. It's the same. I get up. I do this. I go to work. I come home and then I go to bed and then I get up the next day and start it all over again. You know what? I understand structure. I do. And organization. But even in structure and organization, we can live life with a passion. As a matter of fact, I think it's the greatest way to live life. Do you have a passion? Are you enjoying life? God has given life to enjoy. This morning, as the pianist is playing, perhaps there's someone here that is saved. I think about old Solomon. He said, you ought to live joyfully with the wife of your youth. I wonder if he was making a confession there. He had taken on many for political and power purposes. He had taken on many wives. He began to take for granted the simple things of life, and he began to live his life in the doldrum, humdrum way of living life. Don't you do that. You don't have to. You can live life with a passion. But you got to know God's purpose. And when you find what that is, like Solomon said, when you find it, do it with all your might. What's God got you here for? What's He got you here for? While these Christians are praying, is there someone here today that would say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. That may be the very purpose. I have no passion. You are right, my friend. There's no fire burning in your bosom. But there can be. If you will come to Christ today and accept Him as your personal Savior, He will give you a passion for life and the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is there someone here today that would say, preacher, that's me. While the Word of God was being preached today, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and I realized I need to be saved, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Can I see your hand today? Just lift it up. No one will come to you nor embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Anyone like that here today that's never been saved, your sin is not forgiven, and you want to trust Christ as your personal Savior? Anyone? Anyone? Is there a Christian here that would say, preacher, I am saved, but I've lost my passion. I've gotten off track and I've lost my aim and my purpose, and with that went passion. I've lost my passion, and I want you to pray for me. Can I see your hand today? Anyone like that? God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, I see your hand, young lady. God bless you. Who else today? God speak to your heart. I've lost my passion. I need passion. Today God has revealed to me that's what's missing in my life. I'm not enjoying life because I'm not living life with a passion. Please pray for me.